Well, I thank Mark for the words that he gave us just a few short moments ago. They were both humbling and edifying at the same time. And it's what we need to remember when we gather together with one another, what our God has done for us, what He has made us into, not what we have made ourselves into. We've studied over the last several weeks, specifically from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've talked about the like precious faith. 2 weeks ago, we took a detour from that, but a related detour, as we talked about the sin of self-righteousness. It is very tempting for those who have like precious faith and have an understanding of what the Bible says to become self-righteous, but such a sin is unworthy of those who call themselves Christians. And so, hopefully, we have learned to try to avoid that sin. I want to take one more related detour before we get into the subject of false teachers found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the detour that we're going to look at this morning is found, at least want to begin, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. In looking at the subject of the like precious faith, we talked about some of the benefits of the like precious faith, the results of the like precious faith, and I want to point your attention to verse 8. For if these things, Peter writes, are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Certainly there are numerous ways that we can look at the idea of the child of God bearing fruit. But without question, the subject of bearing fruit in souls is preeminent, and it should be preeminent within our lives. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 4, the text that was read a few moments ago by Chris. I want to examine Jesus Christ as someone who is so deeply concerned about the lost, always reaping, always going out to those who are in such desperate need. I want to focus this morning on the subject of the call for reapers, our harvest time, and I want to talk about three different points. Beginning in verse 31, we find in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. What had just happened? Jesus had just spent from verse 7 until verse 26 talking to a woman. And not just a woman, but really the most unlikely of women, a Samaritan woman. We've talked in the past of who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were half Jews. They found their origin when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. They imported people from other nations in. The Jews who were in the northern kingdom began to mingle with those. And so the Samaritans came about, and they were really frowned upon by most of the Jews. And Jesus, beginning in verse 7, begins to talk to a woman he met at a well. And she was quite surprised. But he begins to talk to her. His disciples eventually come along after she had left, and we find in verse 31 that they offered him food. I want to begin talking about the servant's food. The servant's food is the will of God. When they offered him food, Jesus said in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. In the verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The disciples came to present food to Christ, but Jesus said, I've already eaten. I already have the food which I need. What is food? Food is the thing that sustains us, right? Food is the thing that allows us to accomplish things. And with Thanksgiving right around the corner, food is what we enjoy, correct? It brings us a degree of pleasure. And what Jesus is saying is, I've already received the food that I need. I've already received the thing that sustains me. I've already received the thing that allows me to accomplish things. And I've already received the thing that brings me a great deal of pleasure. Of course, the disciples were thinking very physically. But Christ was thinking spiritually. What was Jesus saying? What was his food? Listen, the food for the servant of God is the will of God. The food for the servant of God is knowing that they have done what the Father asks. Now, contextually, what is the food? Contextually, what is the will of God for the servant of God? The will of God is pursuing the lost. That's what Christ had just spent his time doing. Christ had just spent his time talking to a woman, but by all rights, no one would have talked to. Christ saw this woman at the well, and he spoke to her. Why? Because he had the like precious faith, and she needed it. Jesus saw a woman who was lost, and his food, his substance, the will of God was to talk to this woman and begin to let her know of something far greater of which she was not knowing before. If you look in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus lets his disciples know and lets us know that his great task is to seek and save that which is lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What's his goal? What was his purpose in life? As a servant of God, the purpose of Christ was always to do the will of God. And the will of God is always to reach out to the lost. And Christ wanted his disciples to understand the same thing. It's the work of God. Look at verse 34 of our text, John 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Whose work? The Father's work. What was the Father's work? The Father's work was to seek and save that which was lost. That was the Father's work. There are a lot of different works, brethren, you and I can be engaged in. There's nothing wrong with most of it. You may have your own business, and that's fine. You may work for someone else, and that's fine. But the only work that is a lasting, true work is the Father's work. And that was the thing that consumed Jesus Christ. That's what I want to hammer home this morning as we look at this text. Jesus Christ was a servant. What do we want to be? We want to be servants. Jesus Christ received the food that sustained him. What was that food? The will of God. What is the food that ought to sustain us day after day? The will of God. What's the will of God? The will of God here is to seek and save that which is lost. And that was a lesson Jesus desperately wanted his disciples to understand. And they continually missed it. And he wants us to understand it as well. Because beginning in verse 35, Jesus shifted his attention from himself to them. Verse 35. "Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Why was it that the disciples missed this? Why was it that the disciples, verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Why was it that the disciples were so ready to do business with the Samaritans, but they weren't willing to teach the Samaritans? Could it be the very thing we looked at just 2 weeks ago? Self-righteousness. Could it be that the disciples were so self-righteous, they weren't interested in taking the gospel to the Samaritans? They weren't interested in letting them know of the Christ who had come. All they were interested in was talking to the people that they liked and the people that were like them, and that to them was enough. What they saw were the unwanted. What Christ saw were the unsaved. Two very different things. Let me ask you, brethren, this morning, what do you see? 2 hours, you'll be on your way to a restaurant, perhaps. And a nice waitress or waiter will wait on you. What will you see then? This evening after services, some of you may go somewhere to eat, and a nice waiter or waitress will wait on you. What will you see? Tomorrow when you go to work, and you work around everyone else, what will you see when you go to school? What will you see over the course of the week when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the post office, wherever you go? What will you see? Will you see the unwanted? Samaritans running all around, people who look so different that I really don't feel comfortable approaching? Or will you and I, like Christ, see the unsaved? The food for the servant is the will of God. The will of God is pursuing the lost. Pursuing the lost means we have to sow and we have to reap. Let's look again at verses 35 through 38. "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, both he that sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that you that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Jesus here, in talking about the subject of sowing and reaping, presents three different principles that you and I need to keep in mind as we think about the importance of doing the Father's will. And doing the Father's will is reaching out to the lost. First of all, anyone is a prospect to teach. Anyone. Jesus had just spent his time talking to the most unlikely people that everyone would say, "You don't teach." But Jesus spent his time with the Samaritan woman because she was a lost soul. Not because she looked like him, not because she was like him, but because she was lost. And so Christ noticed her when the disciples did not notice her. If you look in John chapter 1 verse 9, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John states that the purpose of Christ, the true light, was this, that the true light, which gives light to every man, comes into the world. What was Christ, the true light, for whom? Everyone. Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, everyone. Sometimes the most unlikely of people are the most likely of prospects. How many of us would have spent time with this Samaritan woman? How about the Ethiopian eunuch, a government official, for crying out loud? I mean, come on. He can find better things to do within his life than this little gospel that satisfied us, right? How about the Roman centurion? How many of us would have written him off? There is no way this rough and tough man will ever obey the gospel. And yet, the Samaritan woman went out and told others, and they all came to Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian, and the Roman centurion became a Christian. If you know someone, then you know someone who may be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Principle number one, anyone is a prospect to teach. Second of all, any time is the time to harvest. Notice again verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now among the commentators, there's some question as to what the first part of verse 35 means. There are some who believe this may have been a proverb of the day. And the proverb of the day was the proverb that says there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. In other words, you have plenty of time. Some have suggested too that this may have been December and the harvest time was April. And so Christ may have been saying very literally, you're looking out, you're saying from a harvesting standpoint, we still have 4 months. What Christ wants them to understand is this. And what he wants us to understand, brethren, is this. You and I do not always have the luxury of time. And when it comes to recognizing that we have a work to do, and that work is the purpose of God, you and I need to understand that any time is the time to harvest. Any time is the time to reach out to those who are lost. And the disciples weren't doing it. They may not have been doing it because they said, well, you know, there's really nobody around right now. I would love to teach someone. I would be the first person in line if there was someone around here I could teach, but there's no time right now because there's no one around. But there were people around, right? Samaritans. You and I may be very, very quick sometimes to say, well, I would love to teach someone, but I don't have the time. But perhaps if a middle-class American walked up and they were interested in the gospel, you and I might find the time, right? My question to you is this. For what do we wait? For what do we wait? The fact of the matter is, there are always people out there who are lost that we run into every day, day after day, brethren. And I say that to condemn myself as well. And we may sit back and say, well, I just don't have the time. But the fact of the matter is, there are lost around us that need our time. Christ lets them know you don't have the luxury of saying, we'll take care of this later. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, now is the time. Now. So look around and see those who are around you who need the gospel. Third principle. All are rewarded for their efforts. Notice verse 36 again. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. All are rewarded. You know, everyone has a different purpose here. Everyone does not do the same thing. Christ presents two types of workers, sowers and reapers. Who are sowers? Sowers are the people who make first contact with someone who's lost. Sowers may not be the ones who are walking into the person with their Bible open and saying, "Hey, sit down over here for a minute. Let's study the Bible." Sowers are just the people who begin to plant the seed. They begin to sow just at different places. Sowers are the people who are kind to everyone they meet. Kind to the person at the grocery store who messed their order up. Kind to the person at the post office when there's a long line and it just doesn't seem to be moving at all. Kind to the waiter, kind to the waitress, kind to just anyone that they meet. And then they begin to have conversations with those people and they begin to find out things about those people and they begin to show people that I'm really interested in you. And maybe they begin to look for opportunities to say, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you gather on the first day of the week with anyone? Because if you don't, I'd really like for you to come over here and come join us at Douglas Hills." Sowers do this because this is what they love to do. And they're just looking. Now, reapers, on the other hand, are the more detailed people. They're the ones who sort of follow up. Because eventually, you can be as nice as you can to someone, but eventually, if they're going to become a Christian, they have to be taught, right? And so the reapers are the ones who come in there, and they just begin to work with people and open up the Bible. So both of them are necessary. And I'm not sure what you may be. You may be a reaper. You may be a sower. You have to pray to God. You have to get out there and try to figure out what it is that you do. But both are important in the kingdom of God. Both have their work. Now, what is their reward? Because Jesus said both have their reward. What's the reward? Listen. The reward is not a great personal feeling that comes from seeing results. Because I'll tell you this. Oftentimes you won't see results. Sowers have unique problems that discourage them. Sowers don't always see the end results of their efforts. They may sow the gospel with someone, say, someone comes to their door trying to sell something, and the sower begins to say, "Hey, I've got something you might be interested in." And they begin to talk to them very briefly about Jesus Christ, and it makes some kind of impression upon that person. Whenever the person comes back by, they have a nice conversation, and the person has been invited to come to worship services at the Douglas Hills Church of Christ. Then the person moves away. They move 1,000 miles away, but when they get there, a reaper is there in the Lord's church. And the sower may never know that that person that they sowed the seed with became a Christian. So there are a lot of times sowers begin to think, I'm really not doing anything. And if our reward is this sense of personal satisfaction and accomplishment, there are a lot of times you won't get it. Reapers have their own discouragements. Reapers work hard to try to teach, to get very specific. Sometimes they don't always have a lot of people that they can teach. They begin to think, well, where are all the sowers? You know, I need some people sowing here so I can do some reaping. Then they may begin to try to reap in certain areas and it's just not productive and they get discouraged. If that's your reward, then you're not going to have much reward. What is the reward that Christ speaks of here? Three things. My first reward is the reward of knowing that there is someone who has come to Jesus Christ. That's the reward. My second reward is similar, my joy in knowing that there is someone who's been snatched out of hell. But the third and most important reward, listen, the third and most important reward that the sowers and the reapers have is knowing that they are serving the Lord and doing the Lord's will. Now, underscore that in your mind, brethren. Boy, if there is one point I want you to leave here with this morning, that's it. That the thing that drives the sower and the reaper is an understanding that above all else, he or she, they are only doing the will of God, whether they see the results or not. Now, what this requires within our lives are two things, and with this we'll begin to close the lesson. First of all, diligence. Because I'll tell you what, there are a lot of times we do get discouraged. There are a lot of times when we are tempted to just sort of throw our hands up and say, forget it. And I say this from personal experience, brethren. Over the last 2 years, I've hit somewhat of a dry spell when it comes to teaching people who are not Christians, at least sustaining studies. And it's very discouraging. It's hard. And there are times you just want to say, what's the point of even trying? No one wants to hear the gospel. No one is interested. Let's just sort of pull into our own group. You ever felt that way? Is that temptation there at times? Diligence is required. Anyone who has ever had a garden or worked on a farm understands that to grow a crop is not easy. You gotta till the ground, you gotta fertilize, you gotta hoe. I mean, there are just a lot of things that aren't necessarily fun, and there are a lot of hard work. And a lazy farmer, I'll tell you, is a hungry farmer. What we have to find within ourselves, brethren, is that diligence that says, I'm gonna do this regardless of the results. I'm gonna press on day after day. Because the harvester in the end is someone who does what they do simply because it's the Father's will. What gives them a sense of satisfaction at the end of the day is knowing I've spent myself in the kingdom of God and that's all I can do. And let me remind you that when we talk about this, the idea of the harvesting that takes place here is an individual work before it's a congregational work. There are a lot of times when we sit back and say, well, you know, I'm just not seeing a lot of things done in the congregation. That's the wrong way to look at it. Because you and I first have to look at ourselves. That is not to say that there is not a congregational role here. That you and I have no obligation as a congregation to go out there and try to reach out to the lost. We do it in a lot of ways. The Bible Forum comes around at the beginning of the year, and what do? We encourage everyone, send in names of your friends. And so we send out those letters. VBS comes along, and VBS is a evangelistic tool. We have had in the past invitation services where we try to come up with a lesson that might be of interest to the community, and we sent out invitations, encourage people, go out there and invite your friends. Those are all well and good. But listen to me. If I'm not motivated individually to look at someone who is lost and dying and damned to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ, if that does not motivate me to reach out to them, just because the congregation says we're going to do something, that won't do the trick either. You understand my point? It first must be found within the individual. The individual must say, I am going to do this by the grace of God. Because there are people everywhere and at all times who need sowing and reaping, and so I'm going to try to do something to try to get that done. Second of all, patience. Patience. Because it is discouraging. There are times we want to be critical of one another. We want to be critical of ourselves, and then we in turn begin to be critical of everyone else. We see our own failings, we see the failings of everyone else, and we begin to say, have you ever heard this? What are we doing wrong? And if you haven't heard that, come to my office one day. Because I say that quite often. Why is it that there are denominations in town that are baptizing, they say, hundreds of people a month? And I can't even get a Bible study or something. What are we doing wrong? Well, you know the way to baptize hundreds of people a month? Throw out the like precious faith. Throw it out the window and you'll baptize them. Throw out book, chapter, and verse. Throw out authority, and you'll have people coming left and right. You see, brethren, what we are facing today, and the challenge we face in this great task, is a very difficult challenge. We are facing a man-made system of religion that will give people anything and everything they want. You want to be entertained? Come on in. You want recreation? Come on in. You want to feel good about yourself? Come on in. And our charge as Christians is not to give people what they want, but to give people what they need. Two very different things. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You've heard this many times before. His charge to the young evangelist Timothy, as he tells him to go out and begin to make sure he preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what we face, brethren. And that's a challenge that is out there. And what we need to keep in mind as well is that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, that few in the end would come, few would be saved. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here's our charge. Our charge from John chapter 4 is to look out and recognize that there are people who are out there. We balance that with the fact that we're not going to convert the world. But there are people who are out there. There are those who are looking. And it may not be the crop we want. It may not be the size that we want. We may not set the world on fire. People, oh, look at the Douglas Hills congregation. They're just growing left and right. It'd be nice if it happened like that. And maybe in some seasons it will. But notice, that is not the thing that drives us to accomplish this task. Brethren, the thing that drives us to accomplish the task that is before us is always the will of God. I am not moved by results. I am moved to accomplish this task because this is just what God wants. If results come, praise God. If they don't, we continue to work. Because there is someone out there, maybe one grain of wheat, who is not looking for what he or she wants, but they are deeply looking for what they need. And brethren, as workers, we need to be more like Peter. Acts chapter 10, on our knees praying. Because there may be someone out there, a grain of wheat, who is praying as well. For some kind of guidance. For someone who will come and teach. For someone who will harvest. And the Lord put those two together. And let us believe with all of our hearts, brethren, that God still puts the sinner together with the saint. To bring that person to Jesus Christ. We have to be patient enough to show continued diligence regardless of the results that we see so often in life. So what do we learn? Servant's heart is to do the will of God. And the will of God is to pursue the lost. Diligently, patiently, looking at everyone at any time, doing what we can, reaping and sowing. Let me ask you as we close our lesson this morning, what are you doing? The harvest is there. The souls are lost. The Savior is waiting. And brethren, there are the people who are depending upon us day after day. You may say, well, I've tried it in the past. And it just didn't work. You don't know whether it worked or not. And even if it didn't work, our greatest goal is to do the will of God. And if we do the will of God, have we failed? Have we failed? We have to remember that. Because you're not going to reach out there to the lost just because the congregation gets together and has a rah-rah session and says, let's go out there and invite people. You're not going to go out there and reach out to the lost just because the preacher speaks to you for a little while, because you may feel guilty and say, oh, you know, I should, but lunch is going to come around, you'll be full, you can go take a nap, you'll forget about everything I said. The only thing in the end that will drive us to be more interested in the harvest that is there is simply to say we are servants, and as servants, our food is to do the will of the one who sent us. So let that be our food. If you're not a child of God, wouldn't this be a great day for you to become one? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you know enough to say, I believe that He is indeed the Son of God, and you're ready this morning to put your life that you have lived behind you and confess the name of Christ before other people, the water is ready. Your sins can be washed away this very hour. This very hour. If you're willing to submit to the one who died to save you. If you're a child of God and you recognize that within your life you have just failed all too often. Maybe you haven't talked to other people enough. Maybe you have some sin within your life which you have not repented. You continue to hold on to it. You'll just keep spinning your wheels, brother or sister, until you submit to the God who gave His Son for you. And you submit to His purpose for you. And you say, your will be my will. If you need to come publicly before us, then we stand ready to pray with you. But if not, then our deepest desire is just that you pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. If you need to become a Christian, You do so by being baptized, and we'd encourage you to come now. Won't you think about it while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement?